Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this second Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we'll hear the Gospel of St. John and read and discuss the Word of Life for January. Please stay with us and we will be right back.
Each of us is called to holiness through baptism. Once we experience God in our hearts, we yearn to bring Him closer. Deep prayer allows us to do that. Making a commitment to develop a deeper prayer life is a major step in that process. Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center invites us to experience a personal encounter with Jesus through a 3-day silent retreat to communicate with God in complete silence. This affords us the greatest opportunity to know Him, His heart, and His will for each of us. Separate silent retreats for men and women are scheduled approximately every other month at Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center. For complete information and to sign up for the next silent retreat, visit deepprayer.org. Start your journey now at deepprayer.org.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you doing this Sunday morning?
I'm very, very good, Barbara, and again, Happy New Year to you and to everyone else out there listening. It's not too late to say that, I think, throughout. Keep saying it for the month of January.
I agree. Well, Happy New Year back to you, too.
Thank you. So far, so good. Yep.
That's good. Well, this morning, our gospel is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to His Word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him. But the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testify that He is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this Gospel, of course, is from St. John, and, you know, it continues the discussions about John the Baptist and about him noticing Jesus and that the next one is to come. And, of course, it's a transition between Christmas and Epiphany that we're into Ordinary Time now.
Right. We're in what would be called the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, because the first was actually last Sunday with the baptism of the Lord, which concluded the Christmas season. And this gospel follows, of course, the Gospel of Matthew last Sunday, which spoke of the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan by John. And now it's skipping to the Gospel of John, which has this beautiful scene of John the Baptist pointing the way. Of course, we've always seen him as the prophet, the precursor, the one who was pointing to the Messiah who has come. To us. So here we have this very poignant scene of John the Baptist pointing and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, there he is, Ecce, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he goes on to say, "He is the one of whom I said, 'A man coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.'" That's, you know, it's, in other words, John the Baptist was born first. He was the child in Elizabeth's womb.
Right.
when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So he was born before he did, but Jesus, because he is God and man, and was born after John, but he ranks ahead of him because he existed. So John recognizes that Jesus is from God, is part of the Holy Trinity. And so he existed not in human time, but certainly existed as God before John. So it's kind of a play on words, and if we're not careful, kind of gets us twisted up in the wording as well. So the man who is coming after me, born after me, but ranks ahead of me because he existed outside of time for eternity before me. So, and so he recognizes him and points others to him in doing what he was called to do.
Well, and that was thank you for explaining that, because it was a little confusing to me in this gospel when he says, I do not know him. And as I was researching, it said, well, of course, John knew who Jesus was because he was a relative. So he knew who he was, but he didn't know what he was. He didn't know that he was the Lamb of God until all of a sudden this time.
Right, until this whole action of the Spirit, obviously under the influence of the Holy Spirit, comes and reveals this to him. And in the baptism of hearing the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that whole experience, now he is able with certainty to point to Jesus and say, he is the one. I think the word or the concept or the reality that we can look at just for a moment, Barbara, is the Lamb. He doesn't say, there's Jesus the Messiah, there's Jesus Christ, my cousin, Savior of the world. He says, there's the Lamb of God, because he's making that link between his own faith in the centuries-old faith of the Jewish ritual and faith as well. So kind of recalling the image of the Lamb. We know in the book of Exodus, when there was the Exodus from Egypt into the Sinai Desert and then eventually into the Promised Land, the Passover, which is still celebrated today by our Jewish brothers and sisters, showing God's favor and also the liberation. And so the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed was smeared on the doorposts of the Jewish people, their Jewish homes, so that the angel of death would pass over and leave them free to then eventually leave and be liberated. So that strong image of Lamb there, the Lamb of God, the one who liberates, the one who sets free. And then again, also the Lamb who was sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem, I believe it was almost every day, if it was not every day, for the expiation of sins, that the blood of a Lamb was shed as a sacrifice for the people's sins. But now we have John pointing to Jesus as the Lamb who will sacrifice himself, who shed his blood for the expiation of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's perhaps today more of a theological approach and understanding of this whole scene, but I think it certainly involves the whole Trinitarian life, because we have the Father who has sent the Son, Jesus now recognized in human life as the Lamb of God, the one who would die for his people and expiate their sins, and recognized through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come down and remain upon him, and that he is the one who will now baptize in the Holy Spirit, and that we can testify now that he is the Son of God. So we have all three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Of course, at this time, as we would know, a theology and a spirituality of the Trinity today, that God is one, but in three persons, the great mystery that we embrace so present here in this passage. It's not that that theology or that doctrine of the Trinity or dogma of the Trinity was even known at the time, obviously.
Right.
There was God and then Jesus being discovered as God's only Son, pre-existing. And this is what John brings out here. But also, if our friends out there would like to do a little study, it's to take this and then skip back to the beginning of this first chapter of St. John, and this is a continuation of the first in the first chapter. But go back, because John is professing, John the evangelist, the apostle, not John the Baptist. But St. John is really speaking of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he really lines out there that Jesus did pre-exist, that he is the one, the incarnate Word, sent from heaven by the Father to show us the Father's love and forgiveness, etc. So that's kind of the beginning of an unfolding, an understanding of the Trinitarian life that that we now profess in our faith. And John then, in the further verses that we have here, being able to point to him as this one who pre-existed. So maybe a little deep today, but I think it would be good for our understanding, for those that have the time today or this week, but to go back to the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, and read up through all this, the Gospel that we have today. We can see the deep understanding of the early church and the apostles at the time.
Well, and talking about the early church, when I was doing some research for this, it said that by declaring Jesus the Lamb of God, John asserts the central dimension of Jesus' mission. And it said that one master, one medieval artist, kind of put a crucifix over the manger scene where Mary and Joseph are with the baby, because they knew that this was what his life was going to be.
Well, yeah, and of course, you know, artists will always look back. I mean, they have the full story in front of them, where when we read the gospel, obviously those that are writing it are inspired. They're instruments of God's and the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the whole, they don't put it all together. So artists are able to go back and insert the whole mystery. Mm-hmm. But it's a very important point that that the mystery of the birth of Jesus and the mystery of the cross go together, because in order to go to the cross for us as one of us and yet God, he had to be born, had to be God.
True.
So the cross,
this is the first step.
Yes, the cross and the manger scene certainly are linked together very thoroughly. So, you know, art really brings out expressions for us in ways that we are not able to. I know in a church that I attended as a child in Houston, St. Teresa's, and we moved, but then would go back there periodically, and they built a new church, and there was, we've all seen it, the lamb they had over the altar, the lamb with the cross. It's the victorious cross, but the Lamb of God, and it's through his sacrifice of himself that there's victory in the cross. And so, you know, as a child, I remember looking up and seeing that. You just, art makes you kind of sparks your mind and makes you kind of think and come to some better conclusions and answers for yourself spiritually as well.
Yeah, good symbolism, and it's something that I hadn't even thought about, so it was surprising to me when I read that.
Yeah, no, it's
too bad they didn't name who that artist was.
Yeah, but it's, you know, it's something that we really need to pay attention to when we get so caught up in the social media, which I'm not knocking, but it certainly keeps us distracted in many ways. But you know, art speaks to the beauty of the person, and that beauty is meant to be matured. And looking at art, studying art, and appreciating art really brings us to a depth of our person that we don't get just by talking all the time.
Right, and I always look at the genius of the artist too.
Yes,
and how they did it.
And some are better than others.
I agree. We've all seen that, haven't we, Bishop?
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Well, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, we are going to read and discuss the Word of Life for January. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Father Ray Irlas, pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Rockport, invites you to join him and others as they follow the footsteps of St. Paul. This 11-day pilgrimage to Greece and Rome will depart Corpus Christi on July 2nd, 2014. You'll visit Athens, including the Parthenon, Mars Hill, the House of Parliament, Olympic Stadium, Ephesus, the City of the Bible, tour the Basilica of St. John, the Isle of Patmos, and then on to Rome with its Colosseum, the Vatican, the Sistine Chapel, and so much more. For complete information or to reserve your place on this pilgrimage, call Father Ray at 361-729-9203.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, I know we're a couple of weeks into January, but we had the Word of Life for this month, and it's a wonderful one once again. So I hope that you can read it and we can discuss it.
Right. And I also want to recognize that this is the week of prayer for Christian unity. And we certainly want to join all the baptized in Christ to pray that one day we can be one, as certainly is the desire of Jesus himself. And this Word of Life really fits into that with the words that Christ, the one foundation of the church. And that's from 1 Corinthians. And certainly that is the foundation of all of our faith in whatever denomination we are of Christianity. So once we recognize that and we travel down this road of life together, knowing that Christ is the one foundation of our life, of our church, then we can, perhaps with the help and of God's grace and the Holy Spirit, one day truly be one. So let's begin. And the title of it is Christ, the One Foundation of the Church. In 50 AD, the Apostle Paul arrived at Corinth, the great city in Greece, known for its strategic commercial port and its active cultural circles, influenced by many different currents of thought. The apostle spent 18 months there proclaiming the gospel, and he founded a flourishing Christian community. Others came after him and continued the work of evangelization. But these new Christians tended to identify with the person who brought Christ's message to them rather than with Christ himself. Factions arose. "I belong to Paul," some would say. Others, referring to their own favorite, would state, "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas." Faced with the divisions that rocked the community, Paul vigorously intervened. He compared the church to a building or a temple and insisted that although the builders of the church can be many, only one is the foundation, the living stone, Jesus Christ. This month, especially during the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, Christian churches and communities come together to remember that Christ is their sole foundation, and that it is only by following Him and living according to His gospel that they will reach full and visible unity among them. Christ, the one foundation of the church. To base our lives on Christ means to be one with Him, to reason as He reasoned, to want only what He wants, and to live as He lived. But how can we become grounded and rooted in Him? How can we be fused into one with Him? By putting the gospel into practice. Jesus is the Word, that is, the Word of God who became flesh. If He is the Word who assumed our human condition, we will be true Christians by being men and women who imbue their entire lives with the Word of God. If we live according to His words, or better yet, if His words live in us and make us living words, then we are one with Him, as if bonded to Him. I, or we, will no longer exist, but the Word will live in all of us. We believe that by living this way, we will contribute to bringing about unity among Christians. As the body breathes in order to stay alive, so the soul finds its source of life in the living Word of God. One of the first fruits is that Jesus comes to live in us and among us. This calls for a change in the way we see things. It injects the same sentiments into the hearts of everyone, whether they be European, Asian, Australian, American, or African, that Christ had in the face of any circumstance, individual people, or society at large. The Word lived sets us free from human conditioning. It is a source of joy, simplicity, fullness of life and light. It helps us to follow Christ and little by little to become like Him. Christ, the one foundation of the church. But there is one word that summarizes all the others, and it is love. To love God and neighbor. In these two commandments, Jesus sums up the whole law and the prophets. Since the words of Scripture, then, though expressed in human terms and in different ways, are the words of God, and since God is love, all His words are love. What should be our aim this month? How can we draw closer to Christ, the one foundation of the church? By loving as He taught us. St. Augustine once said, "Love and do as you will." In effect, he was summarizing the law of love of the gospel, because in loving we cannot go wrong. Love will lead us to fully carry out the will of God. Written by Kiara Lubick.
Bishop, when I was reading this, and I was thinking about how the holidays are over with, but during the holidays we spent time with friends and family, and maybe some family that we haven't seen in a long time, and I thought, how did I do? You know, how did we all do in regards to mm-hmm. living out the gospel mm-hmm. during the holidays with a lot of different people around, a lot of different people that have their own ideas about doing things? And so I thought it was a perfect word of life for January.
Right. Yeah. And I mean, there's so much here, and also from her own experience and the experience of the spirituality that she founded. I can testify that there's so much behind all of this, which really would lead us to Christian unity. I mean, it's one of the great passions of her life. Kiara Lubick's life was so much about building unity among people. I remember several times she used to speak of the ecumenism of the people.
Ecumenism?
Ecumenism of the people. You know, because when we think of ecumenism, well, somebody's in Rome or somebody's in Germany or somebody's
Poland.
In England, and they're all, you know, theologically trying to work out the things that divide us. But she used to encourage people, as she does here, live the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we can look at the Eucharist as the symbol of our unity, which it is. But we're not there yet. And this is the thing that's many times it's hard for people to understand. But where we are together is the Word of God. And I think this is something that is devalued too often in our own mentality. And so we try to put everything into reason. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do this? Why can't I go here? Why can't we do this together? Why? You know, we can do one thing together, which is probably the hardest, is that's live the Word of God together.
Right.
And I don't mean just discuss it, but live it. Mm-hmm. And that's what she's saying here. The more that we live the Word of God, which is founded, which was brought to us by Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of the church in all of our diverse denominations. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is what unites us. Let's start there. Sometimes we overlook that. The real foundation is right there. I have here in front of me, as you see, the Pope's apostolic exhortation on the joy of the gospel, which is just a really incredibly marvelous gift to the church. And in reading it over the Christmas holidays, I thought many of the papal documents, and I know many priests and even bishops read them. They, my gosh, it's so heavy. It's so challenging to the mind, the brain. I mean, how can you make sense out of this? This one doesn't do that. And I was talking to a friend of mine, a bishop, as we were on retreat last week together. And I said, you know, the other encyclicals, the other letters, they challenge our mind. This one challenges our life.
That's powerful.
And that's harder.
Yeah. Yeah, harder and
so
powerful.
So even in the ecumenical world, we try to challenge each other at the level of mind. You know, why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? Why can't we participate in this together? Why? If we look at the gospel, it calls us to really be challenged. I mean, we could quote the whole thing, because as Kiara Lubick says here, every word is a presence of Christ. Every word Every sentence of the gospel is his presence. We should be genuflecting in front of the word. We bow in front of the word. We kiss the book of the word because it's his presence. And St. Augustine says this, and I know I've quoted this before, where, you know, he said, he was asked, is the word more of a presence or the Eucharist? And he said, they're both. Because, and he says, you know, when a piece of the host falls to the ground, we take such care. We should. Of course, nowadays it's not as crumbly as it used to be, but we do try to take care to not let one particle be disrespected in any way, because every particle is the full Christ. And he said, so it should be for the word. We should not let one word of the gospel escape us without living it. Because it's like throwing the crumbs on the floor if we do.
It's very powerful.
So St. Augustine said that Christ is present in both. And so I would just, again, leave that as a message to all of us that we are all called to live our faith first and to celebrate it in its fullest expression when that is possible. But there's nothing that prevents us from living at the grassroots as the ecumenism of the people, to live our faith together, to work together, to do projects together, and to spend time together praying in whatever form we can, then that in itself is already bringing us closer together and to affirm that each one of us has Christ as the foundation of the church.
This is a wonderful way for us to reflect and put into action this for the first month of 2014.
Right.
So, Bishop, if you could end our session this morning, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleadings of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.